Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful, I testify that there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is Allah's true slave and messenger. May Allah's salah and salam be upon the Prophet, his noble and pure family, and the noble companions, and those who follow on their path until the day of resurrection. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from those who follow the path of the companions, and to die while Allah is pleased with us. Al-Hadith al-Awwal, the first hadith, عن أمير المؤمنين أبي حفص عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله تعالى عنه. عمر بن الخطاب, may Allah be pleased with him, the leader of the believers, قال, he said, سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول, I heard Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم saying, إنما الأعمال بالنيات, actions are but by intention, وإنما لكل امرئ ما نوى, and every man shall have but that which he intended. Thus he whose migration was for Allah and his messenger, فمن كانت هجرته إلى الله ورسوله فهجرته إلى الله ورسوله. Thus he whose migration was for Allah and his messenger, then his migration was for Allah and his messenger. وَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ لِدُنْيَا يُصِيبُهَا, and whose migration was to achieve some worldly benefit, أَوْ إِمْرَأَتِي يَنْكِحُهَا, or to take some woman in marriage, فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى مَا هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِ, his migration was for that which for which he migrated. And this hadith is related by both Imam al-Bukhari and Muslim. And al-Bukhari's name is Abu Abdullah, his nickname Muhammad bin Ismail, the son of Ismail, the son of Ibrahim, the son of al-Mughira, the son of Dirdezba, al-Bukhari from Bukhara. And Muslim, Imam Muslim, is Abu al-Husayn, nickname Abu al-Husayn. Muslim, the son of Al-Hajjaj, the son of Muslim, Al-Kushayri, and Naisaburi, from Naisabur. This is reported in their books, which are the most authentic books in Hadith. And we start now with the explanation. Amir al-Mu'mineen, the leader of the believers, is Umar ibn al-Khattab, nicknamed Abu Hafs, may Allah be pleased with him. He attained the leadership by being appointed by Abi Bakr al-Siddiq, may Allah be pleased with him, the first leader of the believers after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's death. So he is one of the good deeds of Abi Bakr. He is one of the good deeds of Abi Bakr. And his appointment is perfectly legal, because Abu Bakr is the one who appointed him. And Abu Bakr himself was appointed by the Pledge of Allegiance of the Companions. So Umar's Khilafah, rulership, is legal, like that of Abi Bakr. And Abu Bakr had done a good choice when he chose Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu to be the leader after him. An Amir al-Mu'mineen. So the reporting now is Umar ibn al-Khattab. He said, Sami'tu. Alaykum as-salam. He said, Sami'tu. Umar is saying that I heard. Umar is saying that I heard. This indicates that he took it from the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام directly, without intermediate. It is amazing that this hadith was not reported from the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام except through Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, though of its great value and importance. However, this hadith has many supporting evidences in the Quran and in the authentic Sunnah. For example, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 22, verse, I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 272. وما تنفقون إلا ابتغاء وجه الله. سورة البقرة chapter 2 verse 272. وما تنفقون إلا ابتغاء وجه الله. So when you spend, not except seeking Allah's face. This should be changed inshallah. Whenever you see countenance, Sister Umm Ahmed, change it to face. Jazakallah khair. So this is the correct translation of the meaning. When you spend, not Jazakallah khair, except seeking Allah's face. So this is intention. Here, therefore, this is intention. Meaning the intention should be purely for Allah's face when you perform actions. And in this case, the Quran is referring to charity. Also, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Fath, verse 29, Muhammadun Rasulullah, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءُ جَزَاكَ وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ Surah Al-Fath, verse 29, Muhammadun Rasulullah, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءُ أشداء على الكفار. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah and those who are with him are severe against the disbelievers. رحماء بينهم, merciful among themselves. تراهم ركعا سجدا, you see them bowing and falling down in prostration. يبتغون, this is the in their deeds. يبتغون, they seek فضلا من الله وَرِضْوَانَ. You see them bowing and falling down, prostrating in prayer, seeking bounty from Allah and His good pleasure. And this is intention. So they seek the bounty from Allah and the pleasure from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is intention. والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, said to Sa'd bin Abi Waqas, may Allah be pleased with him, as reported in Sahih al-Bukhari, وَعْلَمْ أَنَّكَ لَنْ تُنْفِقَ نَفَقَةً تَبْتَغِي بِهَا وَجْهَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا أُجِرْتَ عَلَيْهَا حَتَّى مَا تَجْعَلَهُ فِي فَيِّ امْرَأَتِكَ فِي فِيِّ امْرَأَتِكَ. So he told Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, you will be rewarded for whatever you spend for Allah's face, even if it were a morsel which you put in your wife's mouth. You will be rewarded for whatever you spend for Allah's face, even if it were a morsel which you put in your wife's mouth. And this is intention, because he said تبتغي بها وجه الله, you spend for Allah's face, you seeking Allah's face in that. So here the meaning of the hadith عليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته is affirmed in the Quran and the Sunnah. The wording of the hadith was exclusive to Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. However, the entire ummah received it with acceptance, with full acceptance. And as you see, Al-Bukhari rahimahullah started his book with this hadith, started his authentic book with this hadith. So the saying of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, إنما الأعمال بالنيات وإنما لكل امرئ ما نوى. Actions are but by intention. The reward of deeds depends upon the intentions, and every person will get the reward according to what he has intended. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ. إِنَّمَا, this is a restrictive term. إِنَّمَا, And this is from the eloquency of the Arabic language, which really means, okay, which means that the ruling is applicable, the ruling is applicable to that which is restricted and negated from everything other than that. Then in the other aspect of the eloquency of the wording is in the second statement. In the second statement, thus he whose migration was for worldly benefit or to take some woman in marriage, then his migration was for that for which he migrated. Look at the term here, please. At the last term, at the last statement, his migration was for that which he migrated. And this is from the eloquency, since why? Here he didn't say, then his migration is for this worldly benefit. No, rather, it was kept hidden. And the benefit from this eloquency is a scorning that for which he has migrated. Meaning it's not even worth mentioning. And that's why he said, for that for which he migrated. It wasn't even mentioned. It wasn't said that his migration was for a worldly benefit. I mean, it wasn't said that his migration was for this worldly benefit that he went for. No, it was kept undeclared, for that which he migrated. And this is from eloquency, because it really, the benefit here lies in scorning at this low life. But compare the other statement. Now, من كانت هجرته إلى الله ورسوله. And he whose migration was, عليكم السلام ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته, his migration was for Allah and his messenger, then the answer was, and then his migration was for Allah and his messenger. You see, it was defined. Okay, look at this. Please read it and contemplate it. Thus, he whose migration was for Allah and his messenger, his migration was for Allah and his messenger. In the other statement, when the hadith was referring to that whose migration, that's right. Look at the difference now. He whose migration was to achieve some worldly benefit or to take some woman in marriage, then his migration is for that which he migrated. You know, it was undeclared. And this is a scorning at this lowly life and at this goal. It wasn't even worth mentioning. And this is from the eloquency of the hadith. Eloquency of the hadith. Now, concerning the some other linguistic terms, al-a'mal, actions, is a plural of action. And this covers and comprises the actions of the heart, the actions of uttering, and the actions of the limbs. So the actions now is comprehensive in the sense that this hadith covers all forms of actions. Those of the heart, those of utterances, and those on the limbs. So this statement now, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, verily, deeds or actions depend upon intentions. So the deeds here is very comprehensive. It covers the actions of the heart, the actions of the limbs, as well as those of the tongue. What about the actions of the heart? What are they? the actions of the heart is that which is settled in the heart from dependence upon Allah. This is an action of the heart. Referring matters to Allah and turning to Him, this is an action of the heart. Having awe from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is an action of the heart. And the like from love and so forth. And what about the utterances? This is what's uttered by the tongue. And this is so much uttered by the tongue. And to the best of my knowledge, I don't know any of the limbs that is more in action than that of the tongue. Except, however, it may be the eyes or the ear, or the ears. As for the limbs, then this refers to the actions of the hands, the feet, and so forth. Now, an-niyat, intentions. Deeds are but by intentions. Intentions is a plural of intention. And legally, alaykum as-salam. Legally, it is the definition of intention. The legal definition of intention is determination to do the worship seeking closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the definition of intention. This is the legal definition of intention. Determination to excuse a worship, exercise a worship, or execute a worship as a means of nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the place of the niyyah, this is called in Arabic niyyah. Niyyah. Now this is the definition of the niyyah. You heard that. If you could make a record of it, inshallah, that will be good. The place of the intention is the heart. The place of the niyyah, of the intention, is the heart. So it is from the actions of the heart, and it has nothing as being on the limbs. It is not related to the limbs. And every person, وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ امْرِئٍ means insan, لِكُلِّ insan, every person, مَا نَوَى. So, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. Indeed, the reward of deeds depends upon the intentions. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. This refers to what is intended. This refers to what is intended. So, it refers to deeds. Al-amal, action. The second phrase, وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. The second phrase, and every person will get the reward according to that he has intended. This refers as to what for. I mean, what for he is doing this? Did you do that for Allah? Did you do that for this worldly life? So, this intention issue, the niyyah, the intention, is very important in the sense that it distinguishes habits from worship. The niyyah, the intention, distinguishes habits from worship. Not only that, the niyyah, the intention, distinguishes even the acts of worship from one another. I will repeat because of the importance of this statement, that the intention, the niyyah, distinguishes the habits from worship. And also it distinguishes the worships themselves. Let's take an example on the first case. Distinguishing habits from worship. Let's take the first example. A person eats because he likes to eat. A person eats because he likes to eat. He has a desire to eat. I mean, out of desire. This is one person. Another person, he eats the food in compliance with the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as in Surah Al-A'raf, chapter 7, verse 31, وَكُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا. Eat and drink. So the other person now eats the food in compliance with the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-A'raf 7:31, وَكُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا. Eat and drink. So the latter one's action is a worship, or is it a habit? The latter one, is it a worship or a habit? I'm asking you. That's the phrase, that's the statement in the Quran, and eat and drink, but don't waste, or but waste not by extravagance. So if a person now eats in compliance with this command, eat and drink, is he doing that out of worship or not? In this case, what do you think? In the second case, where he is doing this as in compliance with the command of Allah, eat and drink, then this is action. In the first case, it is a habit. And the thing which distinguishes both is the intention. Take another example. A person takes a bath in order to cool off. And the second person takes a bath in order to purify himself from sexual defilement. Which person is doing it as ibadah, as worship? The first or the second one? Okay, whom do you think? The one who is doing it to cool off, or the one who is doing it to purify himself from janaba, from sexual defilement? Which action now is worship, and which action is a habit? I'm asking you, do you know the answer, inshallah, for this? Can someone attempt to answer this? So, in the second case, the person who is doing this to purify himself from janaba, from sexual defilement, then this is worship. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is worship. So, to make the thing even clearer, if a person is in a state of janaba, sexual defilement, he goes and dips himself in the sea in order to cool off. Then he goes and makes the prayer. Is that acceptable? Would this be sufficient? It wouldn't. Because the niyyah, the intention. Here he didn't intend to worship. Rather, he intended to cool off, to cool himself off. And that's why some of the scholars stated that the worship of the heedless ones are habits. Could we write this down, please? The worship of the heedless ones are habits. Could we write this? The worship of the heedless are habits. And the habits of the people of awareness are worship. And the habits of the people of awareness are worship. This is the second one. And the habits of the people of awareness are worship. And the habit of the people of awareness is worship. طيب. As to the worship of the heedless being habits, just like the one who gets up, performs wudu, and makes salah, and continue in such a way without contemplating why he is doing that. He takes it in a form of a habit. This is due to heedlessness. And the other way around, that the habit of the people of awareness is worship, the one who eats in compliance to the command of Allah intends to survive and not to ask people for his needs, then in this sense, this becomes a worship. Another case, a person who puts on a new garment and he puts this new garment on intending to, you know, arrogantly display it and so forth. There is no doubt that he is not rewarded. To the contrary, he is being sinful in this sense. And compare that with another person who puts on a new garment so that people know of the bounty of Allah upon him and that he is rich, so that people, those who need, may come to him. In this sense, he is rewarded. And take the example of another person, yes, who puts on the best of his clothes on Friday because it is Friday. And another person who puts his best of clothes on him in accordance following the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this becomes ibadah, this becomes worship. So in all of that now, we are, yani, in all of that, in all of these examples, they are meant to distinguish between habits and worship. And the thing which will make this distinction is the intention. Take the other thing also, that the intention is effective in distinguishing the acts of worship from one another. Here is a person who performs two optional prayers, as optional salah. And another who performs the two rak'ah as faridah, as obligatory. The two actions are distinguished in terms of the intention. The first one is optional and the other is obligatory. And both, the distinction is dependable upon the intention. And also know, as was said earlier, that the place of the intention is the heart, and that it must not be uttered, absolutely not to be uttered on the tongue. Why? Because you are worshipping the one who knows of everything, hidden and manifest, and what's in the chest, and what's in our chests. And he is the one who knows as to what is in our hearts. You are not standing before the one who doesn't know. And thus you have to utter that which you intend, that which you intend to make him know. Rather, you are to stand before the one who knows the whispers in you, and he knows the past, the present, and the future of yourself. So that's why there is no report from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, nor from his companions, may Allah be pleased with all of them, that they used to utter the intentions. And therefore, uttering the intention is a bid'ah, is an innovation. Openly or secretly, to utter it openly or secretly, loudly or quietly. And contrary to what is mentioned by some of the people of knowledge who said that it is to be uttered, meaning loudly, and some said uttered secretly, they reasoned that in this case, to make the heart and the tongue in conformity. And the Shaykh said, Ya Subhanallah, far Allah is above any imperfection. Aina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an hada? Where is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning his position regarding this? Had this been from the Sharia of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would have done it and would have made it known to the people. And here the Shaykh rahimahullah mentioned this story, and this is something really, in a way it's really funny. He said it is mentioned that a common Muslim from the land of Najd is almost the heart of Arabia. Najd, is from the heart of Arabia. He said that one of the common Muslims from the people of Najd, he was in the sacred mosque, meaning in Mecca, and he wanted to pray Salat al-Dhuhr. He wanted to perform Salat al-Dhuhr, the Dhuhr prayer. And beside him there was a man who used to utter the intention loudly. So when the Salah was called, and when the Iqamah commenced, the person who was used to utter the intention, he said, Allahumma, O Allah, inni nawaitu, I intend, an usalli salat al-dhuhr, O Allah, I intend to perform Salat al-Dhuhr 4 rak'at لله تعالى. 4 rak'ah. He's mentioning now the description of the Salah. 4 rak'ah to Allah, meaning solely to Allah. خلف إمام المسجد الحرام, behind the Imam of the sacred mosque. So he mentioned this, he uttered all of this openly, loudly. So when he was about to make the takbir, this common man, this common Muslim said, اصبر يا رجل, اصبر يا رجل, hold it, hold it, be patient. You still have to say the date and the day and the month and the year. So this man was amazed to hear this. So he was really amazed. So as if, you know, he was telling him, you have to still say the date, the day and the month and the year, the entire date. Now, there comes therefore now a question. If someone says, what about the person who makes talbiyah in Hajj or in Umrah? When the person is performing the pilgrimage or the lesser pilgrimage, which is called Umrah, we know we make talbiyah. We say, Labbayk Allahumma Umrah. O Allah, we come and respond to you to perform Umrah or to perform Hajj or to perform Hajj and Umrah, pilgrimage with Umrah combined. Isn't it this considered as utterance of the intention? The answer is no. This is a manifestation of the ritual, meaning the type of entrance in the state of ihram. And that's why some of the scholars said that this talbiyah, saying labbayk Allahumma in a particular ritual, is like takbiratul ihrami fi salah, is like uttering Allahu Akbar, the first takbir in salah. If the person does not make this takbir, then he does not commence the salah. And therefore, if you don't make this talbiyah in Hajj or in Umrah, again, your being in a state of ihram does not commence really. And it is not from the sunnah to say, like some people do, O Allah, I want the Umrah type or the Hajj ritual and make it easy for me. Mentioning something like this, there is no proof for that. So, and that's why if someone does this, then he should be advised quietly and correctly to say to him, this is not mentioned. This was not mentioned by the Prophet ﷺ nor by his companions. So leave it. So if he comes to say, well, it was mentioned in such and such book, then the answer, tell him, Al-Qawlu ma qala Allah ta'ala wa Rasulu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The saying is that of Allah and his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So again now, back to the hadith. وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَّا نَوَى. And every person will get the reward according to what he has intended here. This intention as to whom it is done, as to whom the action of worship is done. And people vary to a great extent in this. To the extent that two people would be making salah However, in terms of reward, there is the difference between the east and west, or between the heavens and earth, as to the extent of reward each is gaining. Why? Because one of them is sincere and the other maybe not. And you find two people seeking knowledge in Tawheed or in Fiqh or in Islamic law or in the explanation of the Noble Quran, Tafsir, or in the science of Hadith. One of them is closer to paradise and the other is far away from paradise. Yet they all read in one book and before one teacher. One of them sought learning the fiqh in order to become a judge with excellent payment and high status. And the other sought the knowledge in fiqh so that he becomes a scholar teaching the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And therefore there is a great distinction between the two. And the distinction is dependable upon the intention. The hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith reported by Ahmad and by Abu Dawood and Ibn Majah, the Prophet ﷺ said, anyone who seeks a knowledge, a knowledge through which the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to be intended, yet however he intends only to gain a benefit of this world, he would not smell the fragrance of paradise. He would not smell paradise. So make the intention purely therefore for Allah Azza wa Jal. Then the Prophet ﷺ gave the parable of the immigrant in this hadith. Then he said, فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ. So whoever immigrates, al-hijra. Al-hijra, linguistically, is taken from the Arabic al-hajr, which means at-tark, which means at-tark, abandonment or relinquishing. Linguistically, it means immigrating from the land of kufr, from the land of disbelief to the land of Islam. And then there comes a question. Is the immigration obligatory or is it a sunnah? The answer, immigration is mandatory on every believer who is unable to manifest his deen, his religion, in the land of kufr. Then his Islam will not be considered complete if he doesn't manifest it except through al-hijrah. And if therefore he chooses to stay under such a condition, then his Islam is not complete. And what is required in attaining that which is obligatory itself is obligatory. What is required in attaining that which is obligatory itself is obligatory. Just like the immigration of the Muslims from Mecca to Abyssinia, or from Mecca to Medina. Here the Prophet ﷺ said, فمن كانت هجرته إلى الله ورسوله, so whoever his migration is for Allah and His Messenger, then his migration is for Allah and His Messenger. Just like a man who moved from Mecca, now a man immigrated from Mecca before it was open to Islam, he moved to Medina intending Allah and His Messenger, meaning he intends the reward of Allah and he wants to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He wants to, in this move, he seeks the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and giving victory to the religion of Allah. This is good intention, there is no doubt about it. And he intends Rasulullah in order to be in his company and to act in accordance with his sunnah and to support it and defend it and to call for it and to dissipate and propagate the deen of Allah. Then this man's immigration is for Allah and His Messenger indeed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Al-Hadith Al-Qudsi, من تقرب إلي شبرا تقربت إليه ذراعا. Whoever, the one who comes close to me by a hand's span, then I will come close to him by an arm's span. So if he intends Allah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward him for that. Much greater, definitely, the reward when it's compared to his actions. Now there comes a question. What about after the death of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Is it possible that we immigrate to him sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The answer, as to his person, then no. And therefore, there is no migration to Medina for the sake of the Prophet's person, because he is under the dust, he is buried. However, the hijrah to his sunnah and to his sharia, indeed, this is what we are called for. Just for example, to go to a land in order to help the sharia of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be propagated and to defend it, then this is quite legal. So the immigration to Allah is open at all times. And the immigration to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to his person and to his sharia, is legal when he was alive. However, after his death, then it is to his sharia only. The like of this is in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 59. فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. If you dispute regarding any matter, then turn it to Allah, refer it to Allah and His Messenger. Refer it to Allah always and to the Prophet ﷺ in person while he is alive, and to his sunnah after his death. So anyone who goes from land to land seeking the knowledge of hadith, then in this case his migration is for Allah and His Messenger. And whoever immigrates from a land to another land for a woman to marry, he sought her hand and she said, I won't marry you unless you come to my land. Then in this case his immigration is for what he immigrated for. So whoever his migration is for a worldly benefit to attain, by for example knowing that in such and such land there is a profitable gold trade, so he goes in order to make a profit, then this migration is for the dunya, for this life. And therefore in this sense, his immigration will be for what he immigrated for. And if Allah intends that this person gains nothing, he was not going to gain anything. Then at the end of the hadith, Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah pointed that this hadith was related by or collected by the two imams of hadith, Abu Abdullah, nickname Abu Abdullah meaning Muhammad bin Ismail bin Ibrahim bin al-Mughira bin Barzabba al-Bukhari from Bukhara, and he is the imam of the Muhaddithin, the scholars of hadith. And the other is Al-Imam Muslim Ibn al-Hajjaj, the son of al-Hajjaj, the son of Muslim al-Qushayri al-Naysaburi from Naysabur. They reported that in their sahihs, which are the best of the collected books of hadith, most correct rather of the books of hadith, meaning referring to Sahih al-Bukhari and to Sahih Muslim. They are the most authentic books in hadith. Sahih al-Bukhari is more authentic than Sahih Muslim. Why? Because al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, Imam al-Bukhari's condition for Sahih is that the narrator, in order to accept his narration from another narrator, he conditions that both should have met each other. This is the condition of al-Bukhari rahimahullah, meeting of the narrators. Try to remember this inshallah ta'ala. As to Muslim rahimahullah, he is satisfied by the presence of the two narrators during the same period. He doesn't condition their meeting as al-Imam al-Bukhari does. So he accepts that, alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, meaning Muslim, the presence during the same period, with the possibility that they may have met each other, okay, and in case they didn't, he still accepts the narration from them. And Imam Muslim really strongly denounced in the introduction of his Sahih, he denounced those who condition the meeting of the narrators. However, the correct position is that of al-Bukhari rahimahumullah, that this condition is demanded. The narrators must have met each other. However, the scholars of Islam rahimahumullah, They are with the opinion that the flow of the organization of the hadith texts in Muslim is better than that in Al-Bukhari. Why is this? Because he, Muslim, rahimahullah, mentions the hadith, then he mentions the supporting hadiths to it and its follow-up in one place. In one place. However, with Bukhari, he spreads them. So in terms of the articulation of the organization, Sahih Muslim is better in this case. You see the difference now? As far as the narration and the authenticity, then Sahih al-Bukhari is better. And it is said in poetry, تشاجر قوم في البخاري ومسلم. People argued as to which is better, al-Bukhari or Muslim. Before me, before someone. وقال لدي تشاجر قوم في البخاري ومسلم لدي وقالوا, and they said, أي زين تقدم, يعني which, يعني you prefer. Then I said, فقلت لقد فاق البخاري صحة كما فاق في حسن الصناعة مسلم. In terms of authenticity, Al-Bukhari excelled, as, however, Muslim excelled, on the other hand, in the articulation of the organization. From the benefits of this hadith, this hadith is one of the narrations upon which the foundation of Islam lies. And that's why the ulama had said, the foundations of Islam are built upon two hadiths. One of them is this hadith which you have heard, which we are discussing, that the reward of deeds depends upon the intention. And the other hadith is hadith Aisha. The hadith reported by Aisha, and it is reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim as well, من عمل عملا ليس عليه أمرنا فهو رد. Whoever does an action which is not in accordance of our command, then it is rejected. Then it is to be rejected. So this hadith of ours, actions depend, the reward of actions depends solely upon intentions. Depend upon intentions. This hadith is the reference for the actions of the heart. This hadith is the reference for the actions of the heart. It is the scale for the inner actions. And the hadith of Aisha is the reference for the actions of the limbs. And the example for these two hadith would be like this. An example on this would be, a person so sincere, extremely sincere, intending the reward of Allah Azza wa Jal and His honorable place, paradise. Yet, however, he committed a lot of innovations. Now, as far as his intention is concerned, his intention is good. Looking on the other hand about on his action, looking at his actions, we find that his actions are wrong and rejected because they are not in compliance with the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning with Sharia. Now, another example. A man stands up to perform the salah perfectly. However, he shows off his father, fearing him. In this case, he lost the ikhlas, he lost the intention, and therefore will not be rewarded unless he was doing the salah, intended to do the salah, fearing that his father will beat him for relinquishing it. And he wants to make sure that his father knows that he is not relinquishing the salah. Then in this case, he would be worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by his salah. The second benefit, this hadith informs us that worship, acts of worship are distinguished from one another based upon the intention, as well as worship and transactions are also distinguished from one another based upon the intentions, because the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ. Indeed, yani, deeds depend upon the intentions. Take for example the salah. Some person intended to perform salat al-dhuhr. Therefore, he must distinguish in his heart having the intention of performing salat al-dhuhr, so that he distinguish this salah from other salahs. And if he had to perform two dhuhrs, missing one dhuhr, and he wants to make it up, then he must make a distinction between the two based upon his intention, because each salah has its own intention. Another person, after the sun moved from its zenith, he left his home pure with ritual purification and entered the mosque. And the only thing that he has in his heart is to perform whatever salah is on time. Meaning he doesn't have in his heart that it is salat al-dhuhr, neither salat al-asr, nor salat al-isha. However, he intended there fard al-waqt, the obligatory prayer in that time. Would that be sufficient for him or not? According to the basic example which we gave earlier, it wouldn't be, because he didn't specify a dhuhr for this timing. And this is the opinion of the school of thought from the Hanabila. And it is said that it would suffice, and that it is not mandatory to specify it then. Suffice is to have the intention of performing the salah, and the salah then is determined by the proper time. And this is one narration from Imam Ahmad. So, if he intends the obligation or the obligatory salah in that time, then this is sufficient. And our Shaykh rahimahullah said, وَهَذَا الْقَوْلُ هُوَ الصَّحِيحِ. And this opinion is the correct one. From the benefits of the hadith, the motivation to give the intention its priority, having the intention purely for Allah Azza wa Jal. Because the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام divided the people into two categories in this respect. First category, those who intended by their actions the face of Allah and the final abode. And the second category is just the opposite. And therefore this really motivates us to have the intention purely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that we should give it the proper concern it deserves, because this is the first foundation for which mankind had been created. قال الله تعالى in Surah Al-Dhariyat verse 56, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Verily I have created jinn and mankind solely to worship none but me. And this requires therefore the purity of intention, that it is the foundation for ibadah. And from the fourth benefit, حسن تعليم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وذلك بتنويع الكلام وتقسيم الكلام. The eloquency on teaching with which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was qualified, whereby he uses the variation in the statements in the wording and its classification. That's why when he said إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, deeds, the reward of deeds depends upon intentions. So this is regarding deeds. In the second statement, وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى, and this is for, you know, as to whom the action is to be done. So here therefore he classified in two statements the actions, and then as to whom the actions should be done. The second classification, his classification of hijrah, of migration, into two types, legal and illegal. And this is from his good ways of teaching, alayhi salatu wasalam. And from this we learn the following benefit, that the teacher, the one teaching the people, should not enumerate the issues by in ways which may lead in such enumeration, which may lead such knowledge to be forgotten. Rather, he should put forward usul, foundations, and basics and restrictions, because this would be more close, or closer rather, to having the knowledge settle in the hearts as to enumerating the issues, then this is only and details regarding them, without putting foundations and classifications and so forth. This really is something which could be easily forgotten. Then inshallah ta'ala we'll stop here at this fourth benefit of this hadith, and we continue inshallah tomorrow regarding more benefits from this hadith, the first hadith in Al-Arba'in Al-Nawawiyyah, the 40 plus hadith by Al-Imam Al-Nawawi, as explained by our Shaykh Muhammad bin Salih Al-Uthaymeen rahimahullahu ta'ala. والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.